Today, as we look around the world, we see there's a lot of misery, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of unhappiness, there's a lot of sadness. If you watch the television and see the suffering ravages of war and the multiple millions of people that are refugees who have been displaced via war or disease or natural disasters, the world is not what you might call a happy place, right? In so many ways. Sometimes it might seem as if everyone is suffering in one way or the other. And yet, if we look at what God has to tell us, on the other side, God tells us that joy is one of the fruits of what His presence is. One of the fruits of His Spirit is joy. Question that we need to ask ourselves, is it possible to truly have joy in such a world as we live in? And does God expect us to be joyful despite all the things that we see around us or that we are maybe even perhaps personally suffering and feeling in our lives? Well, in this series, going through the fruits of God's Spirit, we have gone through love in a two-part series about love toward God and love toward our fellow man. The second one of the fruits of God's Spirit is joy. And so today we want to discuss that subject that God tells us that joy should be a part of our lives. We find back in the book of Galatians, and again, just going back there briefly for a moment in Galatians chapter 5, where he tells us in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And then he goes through the others, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness, temperance. There are nine of these differing fruits of God's Spirit that we have before us. It's interesting that at some time God intervened in our lives. He gave us His Spirit, and that Spirit lives in us, and it is in us. And so if that Spirit is living in us, it is a fact that one of the fruits will be joy. I'm going to turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment in chapter 13. Where Paul says regarding this subject of having God living in us and having His Spirit in us, in verse 4 and 5, where he says, for though He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. So then Paul says, we need to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, that we need to prove ourselves and that we ought to know of our own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate. And then in verse 6 he says, but I trust that you shall all know that we are not reprobate. So what Paul is saying that Christ does live in us, having given us His Spirit, and He will live in us through that Spirit and through Christ living in us unless we actually are reprobate. Now, what is a reprobate? How do you know you're not a reprobate? What's interesting, I was just looking up under World Book and Dictionary where it says, quote, that a reprobate is an unprincipled scoundrel. And then in the adjective form of it, it says a morally abandoned, unprincipled individual. And then the second definition is condemned as worthless or inferior. And then the third definition from a theological perspective is beyond salvation. Somebody who has turned their back on God. So we are not reprobates, as Paul tells us. You would know whether you are or not, and you need to know that God's Spirit is in you, and you have not turned your back, and I don't know of anybody who has turned their back on God. And God doesn't quit on any of us. He's not going to quit. So today we're going to look at this subject of joy. What is it? What does it depend upon? Where does it come from? How can we make sure we have it? How can we know that God's presence is with us and it is producing joy in our lives? So we'll begin by a definition of joy, of what it is, what it isn't in our lives. I want to read a little bit about joy and make a few comments from some other sources. But he said, joy is a state of mind. It is a orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It is something or someone that provides a source of happiness. It appears 88 times in the Old Testament, the word. And it appears in those 88 times in 22 of the books in the Old Testament. So obviously it's a pretty important subject in understanding what God says. It appears 57 times in the New Testament. Out of the 27 books in the New Testament, it appears in 18 of those books in one way or the other, where we are told about what joy is. I want to read what Webster's dictionary definition, first of all. Webster says, to experience great pleasure or delight, to rejoice. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight. Now, from the Hebrew word for this is simcha. That's spelled S-I-M-C-H-A-H, simcha. And it means blithesomeness or glee. It's a blissful state or a gleeful state. Exceedingly gladness, joy or joyfulness, mirth, pleasure, and rejoicing. Now in the New Testament, the Greek word comes from chara, C-H-A-R-A, which means cheerfulness or calm delight, gladness, or exceeding gladness, joyfulness, and joyous. So I think all of us recognize that God gives us a responsibility to know that we ought to have a joyful countenance, a joyful behavior. So when the time was right, when Christ went back to the Father, and he asked then the Father to send his Spirit to live in his disciples, just like he did with you and me, he promised that if we put our trust in him, we put our confidence in him, that he would fill us with his Spirit, and that that Spirit would produce characteristics called fruits, the fruits of the Spirit that we can have. Now, a lot of people think joy and happiness are similar. Actually, there is a big difference between the two. Interestingly, do you know where the word happy comes from? Actually, it comes from a old Norse word, H-A-P-P, hap, which happens to mean lucky or fortunate. So happy was something that you have by fortune or by luck or by circumstance, right? Hap. So comes the same word happen comes from the same word as happy, from the same root, which means by accident or by coincidence or by luck or fortune. So when we talk about happiness, we're talking about a word that comes from something that is derived because of circumstances, right? That is going on in our life. We feel happy about something because of what is happening in our lives. Being happy is only a temporary state based upon what the actual origin of the word is. It doesn't last. Happiness can be there one moment and it can be gone the next, right? Depending on what happens in our lives or what is occurring. In 1 minute, something good could be happening, and if something good happens, guess what? We all smile and we think, oh, that's good. And we get elated and we're happy about the circumstances. And so we may put a good smiley face on our face and we think that's good. If you look at people today, you will find that a lot of their countenance is produced by whatever the circumstance is at the moment. It comes and it goes. It's fleeting. So, happiness or comes from the word hap or happening. Whatever is happening is what produces happiness, right? Or joy, or the state of being happy. So we can be happy one moment and sad the next, depending on what happens. But joy is totally different from that. Joy does not depend upon the word hap, okay, or luck or fortune or what's happening in our lives. Joy comes from some other source, not from circumstances that are around us, that are involved in our lives. Joy is not dependent upon what happens in our life. If it were, we'd all be in a sad state, wouldn't we? Because if we look at the world, and it is a sad place when we look at all of the things going on. But joy is not dependent upon whether everything is going smooth and everything is fine and everything is, in quote, gleeful. It depends upon God. Joy comes from God. It does not come from circumstances. It comes from the fruit of God's Spirit. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, just reading the one verse in verse 4, I think we'd all admit that Paul had lots of reasons not to be joyful, right? If that's what his joy depended upon. It's pretty hard to be joyful when you're in prison. It's pretty hard to really be, if it comes from circumstances. But Paul says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And he had a lot of trials and a lot of tribulation. He was shipwrecked 3 times, right? I think it was 3 times. And he spent a night and a day in the deep. I've never had to suffer a night and a day in the deep. I would hate it because I can't swim. That might be even worse. I've never had to go through some of the things he has gone through. So Paul is telling us, despite all of that, he said, I am exceedingly joyful, which obviously means that our joy is not dependent upon circumstances or what is happening at the moment. It is not like happiness. Joyfulness is godly. It is a godly characteristic that we can put to the test, and we know what God is doing. And so we want to look at it from that perspective of what's going on. God is our source of joy, not anything other than God. I want to turn over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm, the 16th Psalm, where David was telling us in Psalm 16 where the source of it is, in Psalm 16. And just picking it up in verse 11, talking to God, he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So joy comes from the presence of God in our lives. I'll show in a few minutes that actually our joy is dependent upon our closeness to God. How close we are to God. How close we are to the source of joy in our lives. Now, does that mean, and I don't want this to come across that way, that joy is an outward thing? You don't have to have a smile on your face all the time to be a joyful individual. There's a proper expression of emotions. There's a right time to show sadness, to show remorse. But that is not doing away with the ultimate bottom line, which is that our relationship with God brings a state of blissfulness, a state of glee, a state of settlement and contentment. Now, it may be kind of undermined a little bit sometimes by little circumstances, but it never does away with the bottom line in our lives. It is still dependent upon what God wants us to do and what he wants us to be. So the source of our happiness is, as it says here, "You will show me the path of life." God is the path of life, and by his presence we have fullness of joy. In his presence, in his life. Now, it's interesting, if you go back to Exodus 34, and we see the example of Moses in Exodus 34, when he was receiving the laws and the way of life from God, that it's very evident that the closeness to God had a direct influence upon his physical state, didn't it? It had a physical direct relationship to his presence, being in the presence of God. I'll pick it up in verse 29 of Exodus 34. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that, or did not know that the skin of his face did shine while he was talking with God," or talking with him. He was unaware of, when he was in communication with God, that there were certain physical things happening in his body and in his facial features and things like that. And coming on down, then he says, "And when Moses and all of the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face did shine, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all of the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all of the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments, that all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." So when he spoke to God, he took the veil off. When he spoke with human beings, he put the veil back on. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke to the children of Israel at which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw that the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face did shine. And Moses put the veil on and upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. So there is a relationship. Now in this particular case, obviously Moses was influenced by his closeness to God in a way that you're not going to be. Now, I doubt if any one of us, when we have had a close communication with God in our prayers, and when we finally come out and look at yourself in the mirror, I don't think you're going to see your face shining, right? It just doesn't do that. But it doesn't mean that there is not a shining in our relationship and in our attitude toward God and what he is doing in our lives. So we know that Moses' case, when he was close to God, there was a result in his life. When he talked to human beings, actually you will find it that gradually decreased in it and was taken away. Now there are many scriptures that we find that this is the case. Over in the book of Psalm chapter 72, the 72nd Psalm, we read similar things. In Psalm 72, Psalm 72 and verse 23, where he says, not 73, it can't be Psalm 72, but 23, because they're in 23 verses. Anyway, I must have got the wrong one there. But going back to Isaiah then, let's look at Isaiah, where he says in Isaiah chapter 12, again, where we see this relationship and what God wants us to have. Isaiah chapter 12. And beginning with verse 1, he says, "And in the day, that day, you shall, O Lord, I will praise you. You shall not be angry with me, and your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." What is the source of this joy that is deeply rooted in our lives? It is and does come from God because of the wells of salvation that he has given to us. Our recognition of his plan and his purpose and what he is doing in our lives, they far transcend any difficulty that is in our life that it might be going on. So he goes on, he says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." When you stop and think about what is salvation, what are the wells of salvation, what is God doing on earth today, what is his plan, can you do that without having a sense of joy, of satisfaction that goes far beyond happenstance or any particular thing? Verse 4 going on, he says, "And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things." Can we not say God has done excellent things in our lives? I mean, who are you and I to be getting some of the things we have in our lives? Sure, we have to one degree, suffer the same things that people do in the world because we're physical. And we have physical relations. We have physical situations that come up. And so we have to face the realities of things that everybody else has to do. But on beyond that, what he's saying is that we praise God and we call upon his name and we declare his doings among people, making mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. And then cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you. Now, if that were true of ancient Israel, how much more is that true of we who are recipients of the Spirit of God, that we can say, Christ lives in me. He is dwelling in me. That is the source of our happiness and our joy in what he is doing. Let's look at an example of that situation is what Christ says in his life of how he is doing that and going on, because he is the perfect example of living a life that was above and beyond the physical things that were happening in his life. He didn't allow it to take its natural course. So we know that God was the Father, or that the Father was in Christ. I want to turn over to the book of John, chapter 14. And again, this relationship. It is a relational thing with God. Joy is a relational thing with God. Happiness is a relational thing with circumstances. Joy is not dependent upon them any more than it was in Christ's time. And he says over in John chapter 14 and verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do like also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That God was glorified in what Christ did. Christ will be glorified by what we do. And he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So God, he had bad days. You ever stop to think, did Christ ever have a bad day? Well, I'm sure he probably had. Physical circumstances were not always ideal. I mean, when they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they treated him as a traitor, and they looked to him as one who was trying to be a revolutionary, I would have said that was kind of a bad day, right? To be taken by the Roman soldiers. But did he let that be his source of unhappiness or lacking in joy? No. God never allowed that to happen in Christ's life. He had bad things happen to him, but he never allowed bad things to do away with his sense of joy. When he went to see his friend Lazarus, when he died, do you think he may have had a sense of a little bit of sadness? Especially when he saw all the unbelief that was around. My Bible tells me, and yours tells you, that he actually wept, didn't he? He was not, you know, in a that sense, a gleeful state on a surface when he had his friends that had suffered death. I mean, Christ was betrayed. It says in Isaiah 53 that Christ went through terrible pain. He went through terrible agony. But that never did away with his sense of joy. His sense of joy. We can never allow anything to do away with our sense of joy. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews the 12th chapter, and picking it up in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, looking. This is what God tells us to do, that we need to look to Christ, look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked beyond, it says, the cross. He looked beyond the suffering. He looked beyond the pain, the anguish. He says that for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? That he was going to be turned to the Father, right? That he was going to once again have that close relationship of a glorified state with his Father, where they were close side by side, enjoying eternal life, enjoying the peacefulness of that state. And so he was looking beyond the physical, because he was who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake or the cross, despising the shame. In other words, that didn't really amount to anything to him, that he was named among the criminals. That didn't shame him. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to be like that, that we look beyond, that we look at that example of what he did and realize that happiness is a temporary state of affairs, but joy is what happens when we look to God and allow him to live in us, allow his Spirit to produce what we need. And so happiness and joy are not the same things at all. In fact, they are quite different from each other. I'm going to go on then to a couple of other things. That we are told that joy is something that is in us. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just over a few pages in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 8, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it says, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet you believe. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because we see and look to and recognize the one that we can't see physically, but we know and we believe in him, therefore you have unspeakable joy in our lives. It should be a sense of a spring that is bubbling up in a constant way. This joyfulness that comes from God. It's not here and there. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's constant. You know, if you ever look at a spring, of a bubbling spring, it doesn't stop. It's always bubbling, right? It's always producing, always bringing forth the water into the that needs to be like God's Spirit. It will always be bubbling. Over in the book of John chapter 16, back in John 16, where verse 24, well, let's pick it up in verse 22 first. John 16 verse 22, and you now therefore have sorrow. I guess you can say that's unhappiness, right? A sorrow. That you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. No human being can take joy away, because it's not dependent upon human beings or what human beings can do. Now, I don't think any of us have total faith like that. But what God says, that he will see us through whatever we need. We're in verse 24, then on down a little bit. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Our joy in God, our joy in Christ, our joy in salvation. Now, how can we expand that joy and increase that joy? He tells us back in verse 15, chapter 15 of John, and verse 11. In verse 11, where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Well, let's pick it up in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things," what Christ is saying, my explanation to you about God living in you and his love in you, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So our joy is not dependent upon other physical things. It's dependent upon our being close to God and allowing him to live in us and produce in us what he wants to do. I'm going to turn back to the book of Habakkuk for a moment. Is our joy then dependent upon circumstances? Is it dependent upon everybody having perfect health? Is it dependent upon freedom from pain? Is it dependent upon having sufficiency in everything that we do? Back in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2 or 3 of the book of Habakkuk, and verse 17 and through 19, he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, and neither shall fruit be in the vines." In other words, the fig tree isn't producing anything, right? And the vine is not bearing any fruit. And the labor of the olive is failing. Even though you might have olive trees, you're not getting anything as a result of it. "And the fields shall reap no meat, and the flock has been cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Sounds to me like a pretty dire circumstance, right? Sounds pretty bad. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Now, how can you take that verse and you apply it to our lives today? That we don't have any fruits, we don't have a lot of stuff, or perhaps we don't have everything that we think we need. But he said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." How can we expand and be our lives and our joy? It's not dependent upon physical things. It's dependent upon the veracity of the Word of God. It's dependent upon the reality of Christ. It's dependent upon the wells of salvation, the purpose of what God is doing. It is not dependent upon these other things. And because of that, that's why it says in the book of James that we can count it all joy, right? When we fall into different trials and tests. Humanly, we don't like them. We recoil from those things. And the only way we can surmount that recoiling from a physical perspective is because we look beyond that to the source of joy, to the source and the reality of what God is doing in our life. It doesn't depend on these other things. I was going to read an example of that back in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, which is an interesting story of when they went back and they rebuilt the temple, about the people being glad, the people having a joyful, and they were exceedingly glad. That we need to recognize that that's what God wants us to do when we trust in God and we know what He is doing in our lives. It's not dependent upon other things. Joy comes from God. It comes from God. I'll go back to the book of Psalms once again. In the book of Psalms, where we started, this is the key verse that we began and end with, what it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 16. The source of our joy, the source of our faith and our relationship with God. In verse 11, you, that is God, will show me the path of life. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. The more you have God in your life, the more I have God in my life, the more joy there will be. The less I have God in my life and the less I allow the waters of salvation to bubble and produce the fruit of God's Spirit, the less I will have the joy that comes from it. And then the more our lives become one of happiness and not of joy. We don't want a happy life. We want a joyful life. A joyful life does not do away with happiness or having certain things that are good, but it's not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon luck. It's not dependent upon fortune or situations. It's dependent upon our closeness and our relationship with God. Through the fruit of God's Spirit being produced, being guiding and directing our lives, you cannot have a joyful life apart from the Spirit of God. You can, to one degree or the other, you can have a supposed happy life apart from, because it's dependent upon physical things. But you cannot have a joyful life apart from the fruit of God's Spirit that is produced in our life by God's Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we should have to go around, and that's why we don't judge one another, because your happiness, your joy, does not necessarily always show on the outside. Joy is the smile from inside. You might say joy is your inward smile. Happiness might be your outward smile. But that comes and goes and it fleets away sometimes, doesn't it? You can never do away with the inward smile of our relationship with God and the relationship with Christ and that relationship with His Spirit. So when Paul says that joy is the fruit of His Spirit, it is true. And it will show in all of our lives.